Isaiah 55. This was one of the first passages of Scripture that Clark Calkins showed me in his King James Ryrie Study Bible. Now, I don't have the Ryrie notes, and I'm using my new King James today, but this is the passage, one of the first ones that he taught me, and it was Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, and it was, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Seek the Lord. Listen. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let's say that out loud. Now the next one. Call upon him while he is near. Try that one. Next verse. Let the wicked forsake his way. Say that. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Say that. Do you notice that to forsake, the unrighteous man needs to not forsake just his activities, but his what? His thoughts. See, because thoughts become actions, and actions become habits, and habits become a lifestyle. So let him return to the Lord. Say that. And he will have mercy on him. Say that. And to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. So there's a little picture of the Trinity, by the way. So as we look at this verse, I just want us to think for a moment as we see, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he was near. I was just thinking about this yesterday. We conduct a great deal of our personal business without consultation. We make an incredible amount of decisions without any consultation. Our pursuits, our goals, our pleasures, our recreation, general decisions, financial decisions, food decisions, relational decisions, communication decisions, we make a ton of decisions without consulting anyone or God, especially God. We conduct a great deal of personal business without consultation. And that, my friends, is a problem. Because we often don't think we need consultation. And when I talk about consultation, I'll explain what I mean about that in a minute, because it comes from many sources. Primarily, that consultation should be from one. Now, Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 5 through 9. I'm going to read these. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, that's wisdom, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Go get it. Get wisdom. And with all your getting, with all your strength, with all your might, with all your energy, invest it in wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, value her, hold her in high esteem, and she will promote you. Look at that. She will bring you honor when you embrace her, and She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. What an incredible list of benefits and blessings that God has for the one who with all their energies pursues wisdom. Now think of the amount of energy expelled by the average American in the pursuit of pleasure. Think of the energy that the average person puts into recreation. Think of the energy that people put into greedy gain. Think of the energy that people put into all kinds of other things other than getting wisdom. If I'm told by God that wisdom is the principal thing, if I'm told by God to pursue wisdom with all my getting, then shouldn't a good portion of my schedule be committed to pursuing wisdom? Then why do most of God's people forsake the reading of scriptures, the study of the Word of God, come to church one time a week, and have nothing to do with getting consultation from God or from God's people? Why is that? Because they don't understand what wisdom is, and they don't understand the value of it. Now, one of the best ways to understand the value of wisdom is to make several big decisions without it. Can I hear an amen from someone who knows exactly what I'm talking about? Now, I've told you the story of my business pursuits as a young man, as an idiot, and what happened as a result of not getting consultation. I won't bore you with that again. But I can tell you, as 1 Chronicles 22:19 says, it is incredibly important. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. This one's on the house. 22:19 says, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. What does it mean to seek God? What does it mean to seek Him while He may be found? What does it mean to go after God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? What does it mean to have a heart after God? What does it mean to find Him and go after Him and learn? Seeking God is equal to the pursuit of wisdom. To seek God means to learn wisdom, to get wisdom. That's what it means. First, I have to understand my need for wisdom. And I got to understand the first most important thing. Number one, wisdom is not innate in any of us. You know what I mean by that? In other words, you don't naturally have wisdom. As a matter of fact, Romans 8, 7 says that the carnal mind is an enemy with God. It's not innate. You don't innately have wisdom as much as you'd like to think you do. Well, I have a lot of worldly knowledge and wisdom, a lot of street smarts. So that's going to, you know what that's going to get you? In street trouble. God makes the wisdom of the world look like foolishness, says in 1 Corinthians. But the wisdom of God is not innate. That's the first thing to think about. Second thing is, in Psalm 104, I'd like you to look at it because it's really an important passage to see with your eyes because there's a lot to it. But Psalm 104, beginning in verse 27, these all wait for you. And you look at the previous 26 verses and it explains it. But these all wait for you that you may give them food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they're filled with good. You hide your face, they're troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Everything on the earth depends on God. God is intimately involved with the affairs of the earth, of the world. You know, the deist and deism believes that there is a God who created, but is no longer involved with the affairs of mankind. In other words, he kind of sets the laws in motion, laws of gravity, laws of thermodynamics, any other laws. I don't know any other laws, so I just use the two I know. The laws of, you know, whatever. And he puts those laws together and creates everything. And then he says, okay, you're on your own, and walks away. That's deism. But did you know that the birds outside your house ate this morning because God is involved with their little lives? Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? Do you know the field of grass over here looks the way it looks because God is involved intimately with that field of grass? You say, well, that doesn't mean anything. What's this mean? It's a giant weed field. It's like a giant field full of weeds. Nothing. There's nothing there but weeds. That's not what God sees. God sees part of his plan for mankind unfold in that field somehow that you don't know. Now, I'd like to see that field go to a particular use, but you know what? God's got a plan for that field. God's got a plan for these woods. God's got a plan across the street. God's got a plan for the canal. God's got all kinds of plans. And you know what? He's intimately involved with the birds and the deer and the little rabbits and the squirrels that come and eat my wife's bird seed and makes her turn into someone like, oh, it's, you don't even want to know. I can't even describe it to you. It's like Genghis Khan's Christian cousin over here. I mean, it just turns. No. But see, God's involved with that. So if God would do that, don't you think that he is involved with your life? But wisdom takes that to a different level. I don't just want to be sustained like a bird would be sustained. I want to get wisdom. We are a higher level in some sense. Do you understand what I mean by that? God redeemed us. We were lost, and he redeemed us. And we have a tremendous need for wisdom. Wisdom. What is it, really? What is this wisdom that we're talking about? What is it comprised of? It's God's rightness. It's God's insight. It's God's understanding revealed to man in time and space and executed by men and women at the right time. That's the wisdom of God. It's what God knows and what God communicates to us as what he knows, his rightness, his smarts, if you will. And then that is executed by men and women who love God, men and women who are getting understanding, who are pursuing him. They execute what God is right about in the world for the sake of the world, for the sake of one another at the right time. And that's critical. At the right time is critical. And I'll explain that to you later. But it isn't just knowledge, and it's not innate. It's not always comfortable. It's very often a surprise. The wisdom of God is often a surprise to us. It makes more sense to argue my case, and God says, lay down your life and keep your mouth shut. It makes more sense for us to really push hard in relationships. I was thinking about a scene in the movie from John Adams. He has just had a debate on the floor of Congress in Philadelphia with Mr. Dickinson. And he insults Mr. Dickinson and talks about his Quaker sensibilities and basically calls him a coward because of his faith. And Mr. Dickinson is deeply insulted. Many others are as well. And this begins to fester a little bit. There's a vote on the floor after this debate, and Adams is pushing for independence, and Ben Franklin votes against the measure. Even though Franklin was for independence, he voted for a measure to kind of wait. And Adams is troubled by this. He's angry with Ben Franklin. And he goes into this tavern, I guess, where they're meeting, and I don't know if this is historically accurate or perfect. I know the intent is certainly accurate. There were writings that might bear this out. But he walks in and he says to Franklin, he says, I thought you were with us. And Franklin says, what did you gain by opposing this measure of the olive branch? What did you gain by doing that? You know you were going to lose anyway. What did you gain other than make a bunch of enemies and, of course, make yourself feel better? And Adam says to him, do you not believe in saying what you think? And Franklin says, I'm very much against it. Thinking aloud is a habit responsible for much of mankind's misery. And then he kind of pauses and he says a few other things. And then he says, now, you insulted Mr. Dickinson. And you insulted Mr. Dickinson in public. Adam says, would you have me insult him in private? And Franklin says, perfectly acceptable to insult someone in private. Sometimes they might even thank you for it. But when you do it in public, they tend to think you are serious. So here's this thinking out loud, blurting things out, pursuing the argument, and it's surprising that that's not what wisdom would communicate. And even though Ben Franklin, whether or not you believe he was a believer or a heathen or an adulterer or whatever you believe, there's some wisdom in this. And he says to Adams, and he wrote this actually, go gently, I beg you, go gently. And so that's a surprise to Adams, to a character like Adams, to characters like many of us who tend to be a little bit aggressive, that the wisdom of God may surprise us sometimes. What is wise can be a surprise. Wisdom is not innate. It is not always comfortable. Exercising wisdom is not always comfortable, my friends. It is often a surprise, and it is never without effort. Wisdom takes effort. Learning wisdom takes being deliberate. Now, write this down or remember it. It takes being deliberate. You do not learn wisdom by accident. You do not learn to be wise by accident. You'll never find a good counselor or someone who has great advice for you who learns so passively. It takes effort and it takes being deliberate. I must make myself available to wisdom as a student. And wisdom takes time. I want you to turn with me to James chapter 3. See a bit of a contrast. Beginning in verse 15, the wisdom, let's go back, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Look at that. Now you're going to read a few more verses here. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Fascinating here that wisdom is a demeanor. Wisdom creates the Christian demeanor of meekness and humility and gentleness and peaceableness and yieldedness. That's what wisdom creates. You would think it might create the opposite, that the wise person is the one who's just, their decisions are always the right ones, and they're always just going to be bum, 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 and that's how they're going to be. And some people are like that because knowledge may do that to the person, where the Bible describes that as knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. See? So it's not just the knowledge of the scriptures that I need. You could study the Bible till you're blue in the face and not have a bit of wisdom. Wisdom comes from making myself available as a student to God, humbling myself before Him to learn, recognizing my need for Him, and then God gives me the demeanor of heavenly wisdom. If you recall the wisest man who ever lived, it wasn't Solomon, it was Jesus Christ. And He had a gentle spirit. He was meek and lowly and humble, and He went about and He dealt with people in such a manner. There were times where He was brutally honest with the religious right, you could say. But boy, He also had a tremendous tenderness about Him. But who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. The work we do as God's people must be done with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, now here's the contrast, bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Now last week's Sunday school class dealt with a lot of this. By the way, these messages are always tied together one way or another. If you're self-seeking, if you're looking out for number one and envious of everyone else around you on every level, you're not going to be able to, you're not in a position to learn any wisdom from God whatsoever. That is the world's wisdom. It's bitter envy and self-seeking. And where those things are, confusion and every evil thing are there. Then the contrast is given that the wisdom from, by the way, verse 15 says it's what? It's earthly. What else is it? Sensual. What else is it? Demonic. Demonic. Imagine the influence. What James is really saying here is he's kind of reiterating what John said in 1 John 5:18, that the whole world lies under the sway and influence of the wicked one, and even the wisdom of the world has the wicked one's influence and the fingerprints of the wicked one all over it. Earthly wisdom appeals to the senses, to the emotions, and is deceptive. At the same time, verse 17, wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, which means loving peace, gentle, which is the demeanor, willing to yield, very beautiful word there. The King James, I believe, says something else, but it actually means willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. There's a fruit to the wisdom of God. It's never fruitless. And it's without partiality in its expression to each other and without hypocrisy. And I also want you to notice here that wisdom, as this is described, is relational. You notice that? This isn't just about decision-making with cold, hard facts and data. Well, let me get the data, and then I'll make a cold decision about the data. And at times, that's necessary to do. You need to not trust what people are saying, what you feel in your heart. You're going to look at the data. But ultimately, wisdom is relational. And since it is relational, it comes as a result of relationships. Loners never learn wisdom. The Lone Ranger Christian who doesn't make himself available to lessons, who doesn't make himself available to Bible studies, who won't come to anything they ask to do. You know, I'm so appreciative when people can visit, and I know many people's schedules precludes them from being able to participate in a lot of the extracurricular things that we do here. But I'll tell you what, it is vitally crucial that you as a believer get yourself to the studies of the church. The worship of the church is enjoyable. The worship of the church is liturgical. But the studies of the church are vital. The studies of the church make the church what it is. It's the studies of the church. It's not the buildings of the church. It's not the worship of the church. It's the studies of the church that define her. And it's the studies of the Christian that build her or him. They build your life. What are you building your life on? If you're not building your life on the studies of the church, the studies of the Word of God, and by the way, I'm saying the studies of the church on perfect, because study, apart from the church, is no study at all. God described how he would teach the church, and he does so through the leadership of the church, teaching the Word of God, laying out the foundation, and it's relational. And discipleship has always been relational. And I appreciate so much when we encourage and when the leaders of the church encourage people to do word studies and to get into the Word of God, but the fundamentals are always built relationally from teacher to student. And that's how God describes and defines discipleship in the Christian experience. How many of you understand that this morning? Well, if you understand it, make sure you implement that. Make sure that's part of your agenda, part of your life's agenda. Proverbs 12. And there's very few people who have made as many bad decisions as Solomon did. Solomon made a tremendous number of bad decisions. Poor guy lost his way for a while. And toward the end of his life, after suffering through, with the grace of God, the consequences of his bad decisions, God used them to pen 3 books, which is fascinating to me. And in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "Let the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. But he who heeds counsel is wise." He who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 11, verse 14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counsel or counselors, there is safety." Proverbs 19, I won't spend a lot of time on these. I'll just read them to you. The words speak for themselves. Proverbs 19, 20, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction." Now, before I left Liberia, I met with a group of pastors, probably 7 of them. Josephus Holly, E. Fulton Carnelly, Chris Moore, Martin Colley, Andrew Okai, and a bunch of the other men. And I said to them, "I want you to understand, you're going to do 2 things if you're going to learn anything, if you're going to grow." Verse 19, chapter 19, verse 20, I said, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." Listen to counsel and receive instruction. That's 2 things. Listen to counsel. A lot of people don't listen to counsel. And by the way, shopping counselors is not listening to counsel. Many Christians are stagnated in their faith because they rejected counsel. You had a young girl who was here for a few years. She was about to go. She rejected counsel. See? She will stagnate until she goes back to that decision. And by the way, I always say this to people. You go back to that last bad decision and fix it. Start where you left off. You don't try to clean up your whole life. Just make that, go back to that last decision you knew was the right decision. Make the right decision. Go back and make a good decision. Make a decision that glorifies God. Make a scriptural decision. And by the way, a scriptural decision, there are a lot of things that define what a scriptural decision is. And we've laid those out to you ad nauseum. And by one of them is, when godly counsel gives you counsel, that is biblical to obey that and honor that. Along with other aspects of it, what you know about the decision. One of the great components, one of the great safeties of the Christian life is that we are surrounded by people who can give us counsel. Listen to the counsel. Why aren't you listening to the counsel? Sometimes I want to grab people by the shirt and say, why aren't you listening to the counsel? You're making your life 5 times harder than it has to be because you won't listen to counsel. People have counseled you. The Bible's counseled you. Your friends have counseled you. Your pastor's counseled you. You've got counsel from the men of the church. You've got people have given you wisdom. And then receive instruction. This doesn't just mean go to the Bible study. This means while you're at the Bible study, receive what's being taught. Don't fight the words. No, yes, but. It's yay and amen. Verse 21 then says this. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So the result of wisdom, the result of learning, beautiful Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What's the counsel of the ungodly? Is the counsel of the ungodly just your wicked friend whispering evil things in your ear? Well, that might be true. The counsel of the ungodly is also the way of thinking, the general spirit of the age and the way people think today. You know, it's ungodly counsel. I'm going to just leave my job for more money. You know what? That's not a good reason to leave your job. That's a reason, but it shouldn't be the reason. My daughter sent me an article. You know, with the economy the way it is, which just means it's actually getting better. Huh, imagine. The economy is getting better. And with it getting better, the job market is getting tighter because more people are working. But you know what happened? Now you got all these people working. Guess what's happening? The minimum wage got driven up. That's thanks to our states. The minimum wage is driven up. And now 3.4 million people. What was the time frame that happened? This year? I think over the course of the last 6 months, 3.4 million Americans quit their jobs. It's happening all over. All these really nice companies locally, people bouncing out, just jumping for more pay. Jump here, jump here, jump here. And you know what they jump for? They jump for 25, 50 cents an hour. That's what they jump for. You imagine leaving a career, you've been somewhere for 10, 15 years, you jump for 15, 20, from 15 bucks to maybe 16, 17 bucks, you're going to jump for that? Well, Pastor, 40 bucks a week times 4 is a lot of money. You know what? Check your benefits. And by the way, the business you're going to, are they going to be in business 2 years from now? I had a friend of mine back in Rome. Somebody offered him $5 an hour more, and it was a startup. And I said, you're leaving for a startup? I said, what kind of business plan does the guy have? I don't know. Have you talked to him about it? No. Why don't you ask him to see what his business plan is? He's asking you to leave your job to help him with his business? You don't know what his business plan is? He's essentially making you a partner, and you don't know what his business plan is? Oh, I don't need to see it. I trust him. I says, all right. Yeah, he says he's a believer. Okay. The guy left. Guess how long his job lasted? Take a guess. One week. The guy worked for a week, and then he asked to be paid, and the guy couldn't pay him. So he had to leave that job. He went back to his old boss. You know what his old boss told him? Nope. But this is happening. People just jumping, job to job. Because isn't the grass always greener over there? Isn't it? You know, that place I'm going to get a job at, nobody fights over there. There's no interpersonal problems over there. There's no gossip at that workplace. And you know the boss over there? He's like Jesus. It doesn't exist. Hey, as long as you work with people, guess what? There's going to be all kinds of sin. And you'll have to learn and grow. But what does God want from us? God wants us to be wise. God wants us to take counsel and walk in wisdom and grow as people. There are two areas that wisdom affects the most profoundly. First is just decision making. This involves decisions about health, wealth, and reconciliation. And I'm using the word wealth because you know what? The Bible says that those who operate in wisdom will have wealth. What can I say? Abraham operated in wisdom. Guess what? Wealthy. I mean, these people, they operated in wisdom. God gave them wealth. I don't know why. Now, there were a lot of people who operated in wisdom who became martyrs and died poor. So this, I'm not just saying everybody who honors Jesus and walks in the Word is going to have wealth. But I'll tell you, when it's available and it's part of the plan for your life, God will make wealthy the one who walks in wisdom. And there's enough verses to support that. You want to look at them? Proverbs 3. We'll start there. There's a bunch of them. Let's just go real quick. Proverbs 3, verse 16. What's it say? Talking about wisdom. Length of days in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. How about that? Live longer and have a little bit more resources to work with. Wouldn't that be nice? So I don't want to live any longer. Well, then you need to get counsel about another problem. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 18. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. Talking about wisdom. My fruit is better than gold. See, it's better than gold, these kind of riches, because they're not gained hastily. Then he says, wisdom again, who's speaking in the streets here, verse 1. Does wisdom not cry out and understanding lift her voice? Look at verse 21. That I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Hey, I'm okay with that as a principle, aren't you? Oh, no, it can't mean money. I love the hyper-spiritual Christians. It can't mean money. God hates money. Money's dirty. That's what some Christians think. Oh, to be wealthy, that's dirty. That's bad. Oh, it's dirty. Got to be poor. Christians have to be poor to be spiritual. How many of you believe that? Anybody believe that here? You got to be poor to be spiritual? How many think you got to be rich to be spiritual? How many think you have to be wise to be spiritual? And by the way, you live in America. I'm so happy to be an American. If I had my choice to live anywhere, you know where it would be? Right here. I love it here. I'm happy here. God's called me here, and I'm not going to fight him. I have no desire to go somewhere and be sick and poor. I don't. If God told me to and showed me I was supposed to, I would. I hope. Maybe. But right now, I'm here. And you know what? God's a lot of opportunity here. And we can do a lot of good with wealth here. Right? And if you have a personal budget and a good plan and you let God check your motives and you listen to counsel and you have a budget, we're already the top 95% of the world in terms of wealth. You say, I don't have any money. Do you live in a house? How many of you have a house that you live inside of? How many have a bed with sheets? How many of you ate this morning? I would venture to say the majority of the world couldn't answer all those four questions raising their hand. A lot of the world doesn't have a bed to sleep in. A lot of the world doesn't have a roof that doesn't leak on them. A lot of the world did not eat this morning. How many of you got up and had a nice glass of water this morning? You should have. How many of you, if you wanted to, could have got up and have a nice clean glass of water and not been sick from it? Raise your hand. Okay, now you're in the top 80%. How many of you have some cash in your pocket? Raise your hand, or in your purse. Raise your hand if you got a little bit of cash on it. Okay, now we're really narrowing it down. How many of you have a little bit of money in the bank? Not a lot, but if you went to your bank, there'd be some balance in there. Put your hand up in the air. You have a little balance in your bank? Okay, now you're in the. Now you're like the wealthiest people on the planet. It's true. But you're also in America, and you can grow that by being wise. Now, you know how many people have those things, raise their hand, answer all those questions, and they have no wisdom at all. They don't follow the word of God. They don't have a budget. They blow their money on pleasures without any plan of without any spending plan. It's just gone. Wisdom may make me very wealthy. And can I be honest with you? I hope to heaven it does. Not so that I can heap it on myself. Some of you know what I get paid. Maybe you have an idea what I'm... You know what? I know a lot of people that just go crazy. They go nuts. We have people in this church that get paid okay. I don't see anybody wasting money on stupidity and being wasteful and pleasure-seeking wackos. I don't see any of that. I see wackos, but not pleasure-seeking wackos. Proverbs 14:24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Proverbs 24, verse 4, By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And that's the rooms of the soul and the riches of the Word of God being said there. So in decision-making, wisdom should be sought for in decision-making. Stop making rash decisions without consultation. That's what I'm getting at. How many understand that this morning? We make most of our decisions without any consultation. Stop doing that. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Get wisdom before you make major decisions, or even small ones. Make sure you've got good wisdom behind your decisions. And if you're not sure, ask. The second area where most wisdom is needed, and wisdom desperately needed, is in communication. I was thinking about this morning. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Had somebody about 6 years ago come into my office and said, I'm leaving the church. I said, okay, why? You don't preach verse by verse. You do too much topical teaching. You pick a topic and then you go all over the Bible. I said, yeah, that's a shame. I said, you know, when Paul went verse by verse, he said, Paul taught verse by verse. I said, what are you talking about? Paul wrote verse by verse. I couldn't understand what he was saying. And then I said, by the way, Jesus quoted all over the Bible in all of his messages. Jesus never opened up the Bible when he reached verse by verse through the Hebrew. What are you talking about? But there's this whole movement now. Unless you go verse by verse by verse, you're not teaching the Word of God. Now, I think you have to do both. And we have that here. Sunday school, you can get that. We did the Romans thing. And you know what? And some people were laughing this morning. I don't take it personally, but you know what? I work my tail off on the book of Romans. I study day and night to do that. And I know you're joking. You guys loved it. Those of you who are still alive from way back then. But you know, there were 84 messages in the book of Romans. 84 messages. I still have the notes. And you know what? I'm tempted to drag them back out and rehash them again because they were that good. It was that much fun to go through it. But even when I went verse by verse, I went all over the Bible. You have to. Here a little, there a little. You got to go around and get information from different verses. I don't know why I went off on that. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. How, pray tell, does God do that? Well, let's look at the next part. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Look up here. This before this. We use this before this. You should listen twice as much as you speak because you have two ears, one mouth, right? Listen, learn. This is the Messiah speaking, by the way. He speaks to me in the morning. I get up, I get in the Word of God. I go over my notes. I get wisdom. I seek the Lord while I may be found. And then when I walk out, guess what? The words I use are different. And they're words in season. They're not out of season. How many of you have ever had somebody say something to you out of season? You ever have someone come up to you and just say a totally badly timed word that didn't fit the situation at all? Ugh. Out of season words. The Lord has opened my ear. Verse 5, look, my ear. And I was not what? Rebellious. I didn't fight what he was trying to put in my ear. Nor did I turn away. All right. Communication should be in season. Now look at Colossians. Go to Colossians. The Colossian church that struggle with idolatry. And as we heard this morning, angel worship. Menzel's the second person I've heard say that. And actually find that, which indicates to me that he's studying, and he studies very thoroughly. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Look at verse 5. What's it say? Walk in what? Walk in wisdom to those who are without. Redeeming the time. Maximizing the time with the lost. Let your speech be seasoned. Let it have grace in it. Seasoned with salt that you may know how to answer each one. This goes along with what Jesus, the Messiah, and Isaiah 50 is saying here. He wakens my ear morning by morning. I have a word in season to them that are weary. My words are changed by what I'm learning. Another great verse, Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Isn't that a good verse? How many of you are enjoying that verse this morning as much as I am? That's a great verse. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Someone comes up to you and makes an accusation or makes something says an insult or someone who says something hurtful or someone asks you a legitimate question. The temptation is to do what? Be quick to speak. James says, don't be quick to speak. Be slow to speak. Slow to speak. What are you doing while you're being slow to speak? Just sitting there going, stalling? No. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Let me think carefully before I speak. The mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. And by the way, when you read the Proverbs, there's always a comment and a counter comment, and a comment and a counter comment. And they're always related to each other. So what's being said here is The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, takes its time. But the mouth of the wicked doesn't do that. It spews out evil. It spurts out, just blurts out what's ever on its mind. Which is responsible for much of mankind's misery. According to Mr. Franklin. Proverbs 25. We'll close with this verse. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Isn't that cool? The word fitly spoken, apples of gold. Picture this. Apples of gold in a setting of silver. Deity and redemption. Gold and silver. See, words fitly spoken. Fitly spoken. They are the right words at the right time. See, wisdom teaches me the right words at the right time. I don't always speak at the right time. I'll be honest with you. My timing sucks. I'm an Italian. I'm one of those guys that comes in my head, out it goes. Learning, as all of us need to be, right, that the words ought to be fitly framed. Framing of the words, thinking before speaking, growing in this area, critically important. But I want you to take today's message, look over the verses again, and understand, with all you're getting, back row, with all you're getting, get wisdom. Pursue it. Light side of the church. Get understanding. Bob, you got to work at this. Right? Put your hand up, Bob. Everybody knows Bob, right? You got to work at this. This is not going to come cheap. By the way, wisdom's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you an extra hour in the morning. It's going to cost you getting here a little bit earlier. It costs you to stay late, be part of the rap. That's where you get wisdom. It costs you to go over someone's house and do a Bible study. It's going to cost you something. But you know what? You'll never spend time more wisely. You'll never spend energy more wisely than when you go after the principal thing. Father, bless this day, we pray. Help us to honor these words today. And not to fight this. And Father, may we grow in wisdom. We do want to pray for Roger today, Lord. Just been struggling physically. He's here. Just came anyway. Overcome some obstacles. We pray you bless him. Bless his health. Give him wisdom on what to do. And we pray for that. You told us in James, anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask for it. God will give it liberally. So we ask you for wisdom. We ask you to give it to us. But boy, we pray we recognize it when you do. We ask you for wisdom all the time, and then it comes right before us. We ignore it. Father, if it's wisdom, you want to give us and help us to identify it when it comes. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.